Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Love now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever sins transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But we know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. A few passages of Scripture found in 1 John chapter 3. I think we have a problem among us where that we have a lack of understanding of what sin is. And our lack of understanding of what sin is causes us not to have a greater appreciation for the Savior. There are several statements that are made in 1 John chapter 3. The fact that we are the children of God ought to bring some kind of motivation toward sanctification, toward living the Christian life. I'm glad I'm a child of God tonight. I'm glad that I'm saved. This purifying process, the process by which we try to purify the flesh, by the purification that we receive through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, is an ongoing process. The manifestation in these passages of Scripture of the Savior, Him being manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. When we read about the distinction as you go on through, and I'm not going to spend the time to go completely through the third chapter of 1 John, but there's a clear distinction made between the saved and the lost. He talks about those that are the children of God and the children of the devil. And he said the way they live and the way they act, their attitude and their disposition towards sin is how you can tell whether or not this person is saved or whether this person is lost. Whether they're a child of God or they're a child of the devil. The next verse makes it plain and very obvious in verse 6 of, I didn't read this earlier, but whosoever abideth in Him, the Bible says, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither knows Him. And so as we read these passages of Scripture and we look into the third chapter of 1 John, it starts with a sense of amazement and brings about a sense of astonishment that somebody who would profess to be born again of the Spirit of God would continue to live a lifestyle of sin. I hope we all know tonight that continuing to live a lifestyle of sin is an indication that you're a child of the devil rather than a child of God. Because he says that. He says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. This is how we're able to discern and know the difference. And so there's a distinction made throughout the third chapter of the book of John, of 1 John, distinguishing the lost and the saved. If we never have any change, if our attitude and disposition toward sin is never altered, there's something wrong with our salvation. I don't care if you're a Baptist and you've adopted the New Hampshire Confessions of Faith. If in your practice and in your preaching and in the way that you treat sin, if it's not dealt with according to the Scriptures, you're not of God. I want tonight to think about this new position and this new perception or this new disposition that we have towards sin once we get saved. he emphatically talks about in these passages about being born again. And he says in verse 9, whosoever is born again doth not commit sin. And I want us to just pause for a few moments, and I want us to think about it. And I pray that you'll listen to me, children, closely and observe what the Scriptures emphatically say about sin. It defines it in the midst of this amazement and this astonishment. There is a definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now that's important. We need to understand what sin is. And we need to understand what transgressing the law of God is. Sin is when we personally lack any kind of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. Anytime we don't conform to God, we have committed sin. In 1 John, there in chapter 3 and verse 4, it tells us sin is a transgression of the law. Hundreds of times I've preached from this pulpit, and other preachers have preached from this pulpit, and have quoted the third chapter of Romans, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And perhaps we've heard that so much, it no longer is weighty. It no longer is heavy to us. It no longer convicts us or concerns us that we have sinned against a holy God. Paul, throughout the book of Romans, goes through several things about the law. He says the law can't make us holy. He actually indicates that sometimes having a knowledge that it's wrong excites bad behavior. I mean, sometimes that happens in little children. You'll tell them, don't touch that. And when they see you turn your back, they'll reach up and start to touch it, knowing that you've said, don't do it. And we do that. Mankind has done that with respect or with regard to the laws of God. Blatantly just disobey, knowing full well that these things are wrong. Paul talks about that and discusses that in Romans. He tells us that the law doesn't aid and abet sin. He tells us that the law is holy, that the law is just, and the law is good. The conclusion is finally reached after he clearly, throughout the book of Romans, tells us that the law is not the cause nor the creator of sin. In chapter 7, verse 13, he says the law creates an environment where that we realize that sin is exceedingly sinful. And that's the bottom line. It exposes that part of our disposition, that we are exceedingly sinful in our behavior. We all transgress the law by the way we think. We can do it even in our imagination. You might recall where God looks down off His throne and He looked upon the human race, and the imaginations and the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. We transgress with our thinking, with our speaking, by our actions. We can commit sin by omitting something or committing something. We know the passage in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17, to know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So sin is any kind of violation of the moral character of or the law of God. Another way that we might look at this passage or translate this passage, which the ESV and the New American Standard and many other translations, they translated that sin, rather than as a transgression of the law, that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. In other words, just living your day as though the law of God does not apply to you. Living and existing in a state of lawlessness. Lawlessness, doing sin by doing lawlessness. Just simply ignoring and not obeying and doing what God has commanded us. Listen to me, every one of us probably today, myself included, has done this. What is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Can you honestly say that that's the first thing you did when you got out of bed? Can you honestly say that throughout every moment of this day, you have loved the Lord thy God with all of your heart, and with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, and with all of your being? And yet we know that that's what God has commanded of us. And yet we just ignore what God has told us to do. Living out our life as though the law was never there is lawlessness. If living as though there's no law is lawlessness, I mean, there's a lot of times in our life where we have committed sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 23, there's another characterization of sin. And we're looking a little bit tonight at some of the characters and some of the qualities of sin. We notice, first of all, that sin is the transgression of the law, or it is lawlessness. We notice in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's a startling indictment toward the human race. In other words, anything that you have done that is not done as a direct act of faith in God is sin. So we had looked a little bit at what it says there in the third chapter of 1 John, and it tells us that sin is lawlessness. Now we learn that it also is faithlessness. Faithlessness, not exercising the right kind of faith or enough faith in God as we live out our lives. The lawless state and the faithless state of mankind puts him in a state of condemnation. Another passage of scripture on in the book of John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. So we have lawlessness, faithlessness, unrighteousness. It's sin in the sight of God. To put it another way, sin is going beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. Going beyond the boundaries that God has set for us is unrighteousness. Everything bad in our lives is the result of sin. I mean, the manifestation of sin is all around us. I mean, when you start analyzing it and considering it, I mean, all world wars and terrorism and mass murders, all serial killers and plane wrecks, automobile accidents and fires, all crippling and maiming and in accidents of people, all orphan children, all drug abuse and all crimes and all confusion and conflict and all of our struggles, all disappointments and anxieties and fears, all of our guilt and sorrow and failures, all remorse as well as our lust and our selfishness and our pride and our hatred and our covetousness and our rebellions and murderers and stealing and sexual offenses toward God and the irresponsibility and disobedience of toward parents. In summary, all evil, all sadness, all failures, all death is because of sin. The Bible says clearly the wages of sin is death. Amen. Listen, it's important to understand sin, because if you don't understand sin, you'll develop a wrong world view. You'll develop a wrong view even toward who you are and how you're to live. And actually, it's impossible in my estimation, to understand the world and to understand man unless you first understand sin. So the Bible has told us clearly that sin is lawlessness, that sin is faithlessness, that sin is unrighteousness. Look in your Bibles in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. God makes a declaration of our sinfulness. The Bible over and over and over and over again declares us lawless, declares us unfaithless, declares us unrighteousness. And so we read like in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel verse 30. He said, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions so your iniquity is not your ruin." Iniquity and sin will ruin us. It will destroy us. My friend, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it's destroyed our society. It's destroying America. It's destroying the Christian influence. Sin is what's destroyed our churches. We can start pointing fingers at tradition or this thing or that thing, but I'll tell you the root cause of it. The root cause of anything that falls apart that's been established by God has always been because of sin. And you can start with Israel and work your way on down through history. Sin is a dare of God's justice. It is a rape of His mercy. It is a jeer of His patience. It is the slide of His power. It is the contempt of His love. It is the upbraiding of who He is and what He has done in His providence. It is the scoffing of His promises and the reproach of His wisdom. As sinners, we stand in a hostile state before a holy God. As sinners, how we stand as alienated from God. As sinners, we stand at enmity with God. Listen, sin is not a small thing. So we've had some things manifested to us about sin, just looking in our society. We've got over and over again declarations. I don't have time. I've done it in the past. I've gone through all the different definitions for sin, the Greek and Hebrew. We're just looking at a few of the characteristics of sin. There's a lot of them, but I'm just looking at a few of them. How that not only there's the manifestation, but the declaration in God's holy word that that sin is lawlessness, that sin is faithless, that sin is unrighteousness. In our text, in our reading lesson, in the third verse, it talks about every man that has this hope purifieth himself. The Greek word is hagiosian, which is derived from hagios, which is the word holy. Holiness. Listen, holiness is important to God. It used to be important to the church. Come on now. So the lawlessness is contrasted to the Christian, the sons of God, living in a state of holiness. Striving for holiness. Listen, God gives us holiness through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit to aid us to carry that out in our lives. So we see this holiness. The problem is, sin is a pollution. I mean, it defiles us, doesn't it? Sin stains us. It scars us. It makes us ugly. In these passages of Scripture, it tells us that when we sin, we're acting like the devil. Right? It makes us not only act like the devil, but John says, if you commit sin, you are a servant of the devil. I mean, that's what he says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. See, Scripture graphically characterizes sin as a pollution. You look like in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. There, sin is described as a putrid sore, as an oozing infected sore. Have you ever seen somebody that had a bandage and had something infected and they pulled that thing back and let you look at it? And you're like, gross. Ooh, I don't even want to look at that. You know, it makes your head spin a little bit and a little nauseated. That's how God characterizes sin. What it does to our soul, what it does to our life, what it does to our being. It defiles us. Sin defiles us. He not only says that in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, but in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3, he was talking about the Joshua the priest, and he talked about his filthy garment, that his sin, though he stood there in this beautiful array of priestly attire, all God saw was his sin. Saw his sin as a filthy garment. It's been mentioned already, the passage in Isaiah 64 and 6 about all our righteousness being as filthy rags. That's a menstrual rag. We're talking about gross stuff. Things that make God sick. Can't stand to look on it. Things that's appalling. That's how God has graphically in His holy word described our transgressions. He says in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 8, he said, my soul loveth them because of sin. I mean, just he sees the sin and it makes him want to vomit. My son-in-law changed one of his first real bad poopy diapers. Maybe I shouldn't say poopy diaper from the pulpit. And you know, this beautiful granddaughter of mine, I mean, she's beautiful, folks. She's the most beautiful thing, and yet she produced some of the nastiest stuff. And Derek literally threw up changing that beautiful baby's diaper. God sees our sin as something very disgusting. I mean, it's been preached that he won't even look upon it. I mean, it nauseates him. It loathes him. And there's an important passage of Scripture that you may need to read and examine and think about, found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 43. He said this, and there you will remember your ways and all of your deeds which you have defiled yourself, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for all the evil things you've done. You will never get saved until you see your sin as disgusting as God sees it. Now, we call that conviction, but it's God opening you up and letting you see yourself as He sees you. And it's not a pretty sight. That's why we don't believe that people could just walk down the aisle popping their gum and get saved. There's something wrong with their repentance. There's something wrong with how they see sin. So your sin loathes God, and until it loathes you, you'll never know Him. One of the problems we have today is there's a lack of conviction within the church about sin. It's become acceptable in a lot of circles. Come on now. Among the people of God, and it's wrong. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the soul. It is filthy. Disgusting. It is characterized not only as a pollution, a defilement, a corruption. In the book of Isaiah, sin causes us to have no soundness in us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. But it's not only a pollution, it's a rebellion against God. Every time we sin, it is a rebellion against God. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27, it says that when we sin, we walk contrary to God. Contrary to God. So it pollutes us, it corrupts us, it causes us to be in rebellion against God. We trample upon the will of God, we trample upon the law of God. How we constantly and consistently rebel against God when we sin. We refuse His will. We willfully refuse His will. Willfully reject His commandments over our life. You know what our problem is? We have a problem with God having jurisdiction over our lives. But He's God. He created you. He deserves to have authority and jurisdiction over your life. In Jeremiah 44 and 17, he says, "We will certainly do whatever thing goes forth out of our mouths." We're just going to do whatever we want to do. That's definitely lawlessness and faithlessness and unrighteousness. And that's rebellion. It's especially rebellion when you have heard and you've grown up in godly homes, in a spirit-filled church, in an area where that the gospel is preached and the word of God is presented and the laws of God are declared before you, to blatantly rebel against it and say, "I am not going to do that. I'm going to do whatever I want to do," is one of the most hideous rebellions the human race has ever known. God looks down and, man, just, you know, everything's right in his own eyes, and he just does whatever he wants to do. Listen, God created you. You are his creation. And by that alone, he has authority over you. He has jurisdiction over your life. But you rebel against that. You know, Paul in the book of Romans talked about sin being an ingratitude as well. You know, he talked about how that though they knew the things of God, they didn't retain God in their knowledge, and they were unthankful in the first chapter of Romans. Bible says in the book of Acts, I believe it's the 13th chapter, that Paul was saying, in him we live, we move, we have our being. The Bible says that Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. God's been good to all of us. He was good to you today. He gave you the air that you breathe. He gave you the sunshine. He gave you the food that you ate today. And he gave you the wonderful home that you live in. He gave you the clothes on your back. God is the one that's been the giver of all these good things. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Came from God. You talk about ingratitude. You've gone all day long. You've not shown any kind of appreciation toward him, any kind of love toward him. I mean, you stepped out of your house today and all of creation screamed in your face, "I am God and there is no other." And you said, "Talk to the hand. Get out of my face, God. I'm doing my own thing." That's lawlessness. The actions that you have listen to me. The actions that you have committed throughout this day is an act of lawlessness. It is. I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He made a statement that kind of, I thought about it just for a few moments. I'm thinking, you know, that's really right. He was talking about how that we punish criminals and then, you know, they steal something, we give them 10 years, and at the end of 10 years, we release them, and they've served their sentence for that infraction of stealing. And he said, there is no payment other than Jesus Christ for sin. And you spending eternity in hell will never pay for the transgressions that you have committed today. Amen. Think about that. Listen, you need that sin taken away. There's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus. You need somebody who lived a sinless life and didn't act like you acted today and did not treat God like you treated God today, and that's Jesus. In him is no sin. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I mean, to think God created you. He's provided for you. He's given you all of these wonderful things. And you can just neglect him. Not show any appreciation. I tell you what that is. It's wickedness. It's lawlessness. It's unrighteousness. It's faithlessness. Actually, I'm going to move one further. It's carelessness. Even those of us that are saved, we've been way too careless today. Come on now. We've been careless. Oh my goodness. We need to get on our knees and on our faces and repent and dust and ashes because of our carelessness and lawlessness. We know what the law of God has said. We know that He deserves honor and glory out of our lives. Yet we've gone the whole day. Some Christians can go the whole week. Some of them apparently go all year. They come to church only on Easter. They go the whole year not even expressing any kind of gratitude or appreciation or glory toward God. How do they do that? How do they do that? I don't get it. All right, I'm trying to close. That's just a few of the characteristics of sin. I've not even skimmed the surface. Oh my goodness! When you start diving into the theology of sin, I tell you what it does. It makes you run to the Savior. You see yourself so awful and so needy, you realize that you have not even come close to the mark of God. And you need a Savior that will take away the sin. And that's Jesus. But you know, one of the greatest, and I'm closing, I'm trying to close. God bless you. Appreciate you listening tonight. There has to be a point, listen to me, where there's a renunciation of sin. That's one of the characteristics, that's one of the definitions of repentance. You know, John the Baptist, he was there on the shore of Jordan and he was baptizing folks from around Judea and Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he baptized them in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, confessing their sins. There needs to be confession and renunciation of sin. If you don't turn from your sin, it will be your ruin. But I want to just one final carelessness. And that's the sin against the Son. Okay? The sin against the gospel. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in around verse 23, I think it is, he begins to talk about the suffering and the penalty and the punishment of those that transgressed under the law of Moses. They would just neglect the Sabbath and they'd just walk anywhere they wanted to at the amount of distance that they wanted to, and somebody would come along and two would see them, bring them before the judicial system of Israel and say, this man has been walking farther than God has permitted. He's outside the boundaries. He has no concern. He's careless. He's negligent and doesn't care anything about God's law. And they would take him out and stone him. Then the Hebrew writer says, if you think that was bad, how much worse, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, who has despised the Spirit of grace and has trampled upon the blood of Jesus. That's bad stuff. You know, the Spirit that crucified our Lord was the Spirit of rejecting Him as the Messiah. Just ignoring Him as the Messiah. Turning away from Him as the Messiah. Listen, don't turn Him away tonight. As we get a song, there's been a declaration clearly made in God's holy word. The question is, has there been a renunciation in your heart? Have you repented of your sins? You've committed enough lawless activities in your mind and imagination and in your action and your day today to send you to a devil's hell. Man, you need a Jesus that can take away your sin. And He can take your sin away. Amen? You turn from it. You believe and trust in Him to pay the sin debt for you. And He'll change you. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing. What He'll do is He'll put a right heart in you. He'll put a new spirit in you. He'll make you have a different attitude towards sin. Amen? I mean, you don't sin and get away with it after you get saved. It'll bother you. It'll affect you. And perhaps there's a lack of conviction and effect upon the people of God by their sins. We need to get back to the old paths. You want to talk about old paths? You want to talk about old ways? I'll talk about old paths and old ways. The Bible teaches them clearly to us. The old paths are the right ways. And those ways are that they had a consciousness and a conviction of sin. We need to get back to that. Would you come as we sing? Is there somebody here? You need a Jesus to take it away. Listen, once it's done, you can't take it back. It has to be taken away. You're already defiled. You're already scarred. You're already loathed of God because of the transgressions. Sin is a transgression of the law. And we transgressed His law today. You got to have it. You got to have it taken away, man. You got to have the blood of Jesus taken away. And He'll take it away for you if you'll come to Him. Let's sing.